the Lord. Why don't we stand? We're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. It's already been an exciting morning. If you don't know, sometimes the power just decides to give you problems. So we are not live streaming this today. So if you decide to go back and watch it, the only place will be to catch the audio on the podcast, the audio podcast. So, but that's unfortunate, but it is just sometimes that's how technology and electricity go, right? And with such a short period of time to fix, it's just one of those things. So we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to be teaching very short because we're going to be doing donuts with Dad, and we're going to have a good time with donuts and dads, and we'll be talking about laying on of hands. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. God, we give you glory and honor. We thank you, God, for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us this morning. Have your way in this service, God, as we magnify you and we praise you. God, I pray somebody's life would be changed, would be touched, would be altered by your Spirit this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you glory and honor. Amen. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. So, if you don't have a follow sheet, you would like one. They are on that black table that is in the foyer. You can pick one of those up. But we're going to be talking about laying on of hands this morning. So you may be seated as we get ready to do that. And so our goal today is to explore in the Bible, there are five major purposes for laying on of hands. And we want to explore those. And we want to talk about the spiritual responsibility. And then I want to give some practical guidelines that should be involved in practicing this act. And it is an act. It's an act of God. It's an act of faith. Whenever we pray for one another, that we lay hands upon one another, and we pray in faith. So we're going to look at that. And listen, I think this is important for our church family because we need to practice this. Whenever we're in altar together, it shouldn't be just that I come and I seek for myself and ask the Lord what he can do in my life, but I should pray for someone else. There's strength and encouragement, power that come through that, and so we want to learn about that. So laying on of hands is a significant biblical practice with spiritual implications, and you may have read that term, laying on hands or laying on of hands, whenever you're reading the Bible. And really what we're talking about is we're talking about several things, but the first that we most often think of would be just as in the image here, praying for someone, laying your hand upon them and praying for them, either on the forehead or on the shoulder or the upper back. But it's laying on hands and praying for one another. And there is a spiritual thing that happens when we do that, whenever we act in faith, laying hands upon one another. The other is in commissioning, and we're going to talk about both of those things. So the laying on of hands, we need to understand it's one of the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews 6, 1 through 2 says this. Let me try and pull that up on the screen. Hebrews 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. Now, often what we think of whenever we look at, you know, let's go on is what he says, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Of course, the foundation is the foundational thing, but it's not saying let's leave the foundation. What he's saying is let's build upon the foundation. Let's grow. So understand, in practice, laying on of hands upon one another, praying for one another, is absolutely part of the practice of Christianity. And so it should be part of our services every time we come together. Some may view it as symbolic or just tradition. But Scripture shows that it is a channel through which God works, whether it's to bless or to heal, to anoint, or even to impart gifts. And we're going to talk about all of those things. So let's look at the biblical purposes of laying on of hands. The first, and you can write this down under point A, is blessing. Blessing. Everybody say blessing. Blessing. And what is a blessing? Well, blessing is invoking God's favor and goodness upon an individual, upon someone else. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. So some scriptural examples are this. Jesus blessed the children by laying his hands on them. We see this example in Matthew 19 and Mark 10. Mark 10 says this, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the children come to me, and do not forbid me, for as such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will be by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." So Jesus made this practice of blessing children, of blessing individuals. We can see this throughout Scripture. Touch is very much involved in faith, laying hands upon one another. Another example is Jacob. Jacob, when he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, imparting a birthright to them, and you can see this throughout Scripture in several places. I'm just bringing this one to your attention. He laid his hands upon them and he blessed them. Genesis 48, 14. "Then Israel stretched out his hand, laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" So we see that he blessed those young men with a birthright, with a calling, with a purpose. Parents, listen to me. You should be blessing your children in such a way. Whenever you pray with them at night or whenever you pray with them, put your hand upon them and bless them and bless them. Isaac blessed Jacob, Genesis 27, 18 through 29. So what is the application here? Parents, saints, ministers, all of us, we are all called to speak God's blessings over one another, over others, especially children, and with faith. We're to do it with faith. So let's discuss this a little bit. Why do you think it's important to speak blessings over others, especially the next generation? Why do you think that's important? Why do you think it's important to bless others? Speak a blessing over them. So it'll come to pass. There's power in our words. There's power in what we say. If you're always telling your child you're an idiot, guess what they're going to grow up thinking? That they're an idiot. They're going to think only that. We have to speak blessings over them. The second reason that laying on of hands is important biblically is because of leadership and ordination. It's recognizing and commissioning and affirming an individual for spiritual or administrative leadership. And some scriptural examples for that is Joseph, who was ordained by Moses through laying on of hands. Numbers 27, 18 through 23 says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set before him Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall not stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel, with him all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So he was commissioning Joshua to lead as God had deemed for Joshua to lead. And what was it serving as? It was serving as an example to everyone who witnessed it. Hey, this is someone who we can look to for leadership, who can guide us. He's been given that authority by God and by the man of God who's led us this far. The next example is the Levites. The Levites were appointed with hands, or appointed, anointed with hands, and I apologize for the wrong word being spelled there, were anointed with hands laid upon them by Israel. Numbers 8, 9 through 10. You shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting. You should gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord. The children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. So they were commissioned to the leadership position that they were given as Levites in the kingdom of God. The next example is church elders laid hands on Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, 1 through 4. Before they sent them out, they laid hands upon them. In Acts 6, 1 through 7, there were seven deacons who were chosen and had hands laid on them. So what is the application here? Well, the laying on of hands was very much part of the practice of establishing the role of leadership that God had called a person to. So leadership roles in the church are affirmed by both God's call and by the approval of the church body. And so agreement together, and that's the purpose, to lift up spiritual leaders in agreement together. And the question is, how does laying on of hands affirm both divine and church body approval for leadership? In a way, it's making a connection there. It's a network. It's committing to what God has planned for that person. The next place where we see laying on of hands happen is in the receiving of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith to encourage a seeker who is looking to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we all know the one seeking must have faith in God. They have to have repented of their sins. We know people can receive, according to Acts chapter 10, they can receive the Holy Spirit prior to being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. However, we know that faith, repentance, water baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit are essential elements of a new birth. It's part of the new birth. But at the same time, what we see is we see the laying on of hands being very much a part of the Holy Spirit being poured out on someone. Not in all cases in Scripture, obviously, but definitely in some places. One such example is in Acts chapter 8. The Samaritans received the Holy Spirit through Peter and John's prayer and laying on of hands. Now, do you think that Peter and John gave them the Spirit? I give you the Spirit and laid hands on them? No. God was working through them as a vessel, Acts 8, 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Why is it not changing? But it's not. All right. The rest of the verse says, when they had come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Another example, Ananias laid hands on Saul, who had become Paul, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9. Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Notice what he did. He went in and he laid his hand upon him. And he was talking to him. He prayed for him. Another example, Acts 19, those Ephesian believers received the Holy Spirit when Paul's hands were laid upon them. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, finding some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "And to them, what were you baptized?" So they said, "John's baptism." Then Paul said, "Indeed, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So let me clarify here. Laying on of hands is not essential for Spirit baptism. You can be at home praying if you're seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive it. But it is scriptural, and it is often helpful to have someone lay their hands upon you and pray with you. Or if you have it, to pray with someone who is seeking for it and lay your hands upon them. And when you pray with someone, you ought to lay hands on them in faith. It's not about you. It's not about what you've done or who you are. You're not doing anything other than acting in faith in accordance with Scripture. You lay hands on them, knowing God gives the Spirit, and then he gets the glory for them receiving the Spirit, because he alone is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. But what is the role of faith and surrender in receiving the Holy Ghost? What is the role in surrender in praying in faith for someone else to receive what God would do in their life? There are some scriptural guidelines that we're going to talk about here in just a minute. But before we do, the final thing is healing. Healing. Laying on of hands is tied to the prayer of faith in healing, a scriptural method used by believers and ministers to ask God to heal the sick. And so, what are the guidelines in Scripture? First is believers. Guess what? You have to have faith. You have to be a believer. But believers, whenever you believe and you have faith, God is a healer. God will touch somebody. You can have confidence in him, and you lay hands on them that are sick, that are suffering, that are in disease, that are wounded, whatever the plight may be, you have faith. God, you're doing this. It's not me. I'm just asking you, Lord, to touch them right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Mark 16 and 18, what did Jesus say? He said about believers, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You're just acting in faith as a vessel. Just acting in faith as a vessel. Lord, I'm being obedient to you. This is what your word says, and I'm laying hands on them, and I'm praying right now. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen. The next thing is that ministers should anoint with oil and pray in faith. James 5:14 through 15, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So here are the biblical examples of healing. Jesus healed by laying on hands in Luke 4 and 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, Peter healed the lame man with a touch. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man came from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate, the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Now notice this next verse. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." When do you think that man was healed? Was he healed as John and Peter spoke to him? No. When Peter took him by the right hand, he extended a hand to him and said, "I'm going to help you get up," as he prayed for him. Acts chapter 28, God healed through Paul with the laying on of hands. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to him and prayed. He laid his hands on him and healed him. Acts 19. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So notice, God is the one who does the healing. Healing comes from God, not from human hands. It's not our touch. It's not anything we do, except for obedience. That's the key thing. Obedience and faith are the key whenever you're praying with someone and you lay hands upon them. And listen, as a pastor, I would have it that every time we gather together as a church family, during our altar service, during our worship, during when we're praying for someone, that people have boldness. I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to lay hands on this person who is praying and I'm going to ask God to move. And I would have it that as we have altar call, people would not just come up seeking for themselves. Of course, it's reasonable. We should come up and seek the Lord for ourselves. But at some point, we have to be concerned for one another and we turn and we pray and we lay hands on them praying the prayer of faith. I believe we need some bold believers. Everybody say boldness. Boldness. Boldness is repeated throughout Scripture. We're told to go boldly into the throne room of God. We're told to ask boldly. We're told to seek boldly. We're told to knock boldly. Boldly, we have to be bold. What is that? That just means that we have faith that he'll do it because we've been obedient and we believe. Amen. The next example that we see in Scripture of laying on of hands is in ministry ordination and the sacred act of commissioning someone into the ministry, affirming their divine and human calling. And I have to say, I'm very appreciative of all the times in my life in ministry where I've had different points where people have laid their hands upon me and affirmed the call that God had put in my heart to what I was supposed to go and do. It strengthens me even to this day. There are scriptural examples. Timothy received ordination through the laying on of hands and prophecy. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Paul and Barnabas, when they went out, they were sent by the church and by the Spirit. Acts 13:1-4 is an example. I'm not going to read that because time is running short. But we can see that in commissioning ministry, there was a laying on of hands. And here's the application. You need both. You've got to have a divine calling. But you also need human confirmation. There has to be the body agreeing together that you're called to do this. And the preceding of that ordination, there is faithfulness and character. You must have faithfulness and you must have character to precede that ordination. So think about what responsibilities come with receiving the laying on of hands for ministry. When you're commissioned into something, there's a responsibility that comes on you. So let's quickly hasten. We're going to talk about spiritual guidelines. The first is this: right living. Be holy and in right standing with God. Acts 19:13-17 serve as an example. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you," and for some reason it's not changing scripture with me, "we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What was the issue there? They were saying the right name. They were praying the right prayer. There was something in their heart and their life that made the difference. And that leads to the second thing, is you have to have right motives. Whenever you pray the prayer of faith and you lay hands on someone, you have to have the right motive. Simon desired to lay hands with a wrong heart, and he was rebuked in Acts chapter 8. He said, give me this gift that I can use it. Paul said, the Lord rebuke you. Or not. Was it Paul? I got in my head just then. Peter rebuked him. There we go. That's, sometimes even I get it wrong. All these names. Peter rebuked him. Said, the Lord rebuke you. Your heart's not right. You need to go and repent. Keep your money. You can't do anything with that. But here's the reason. You have to have a right motive and you have to have right living. God alone gets the glory. We're just simply vessels. We're vessels of God asking him to move. Acts 3 and 12. Peter saw it. He responded to the people, men of Israel, what do you marvel at this? Or who look so, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? He was admitting, we did not do anything. We prayed and we grabbed him by the hand, and his ankle bones were straightened out. It was the power of God. Acts 3:16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. We're just simply vessels. And what do vessels do? They're obedient, they're faithful, full of faith, and they're used. That's what they are. That's all a vessel is. So faith is required. Everybody say faith. Faith is required. You have to believe that God will act when you lay hands on someone. When you pray, you have to believe God's going to act. God's going to hear my call. God's going to hear my prayer. What he does with that is in God's power. But I'm believing if God wants to right now touch, God can touch. God can do a miracle. God can heal. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Hebrews 11:20-21. We have an example of faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. If you study into that blessing, what is it saying? It's saying he laid hands upon them and he blessed them. It was a major part of the culture then to lay your hands upon someone and bless them. So I want to end with this, practical guidelines. The first is this, show discretion. Don't just rush upon someone and pray with them. Now, this has happened to anyone and everyone who's ever made it a habit to pray with people in the altar. You go over and you start to walk toward them, and especially me, my booming voice, I'll start to pray with somebody, and the amount of times that somebody kind of startles and opens their eyes, it's pretty often. So you have to use some discretion. It's a good way to not startle them, and then be respectful and wise, especially with the opposite sex. Lay hands upon the head, lay hands upon the shoulder or the back, but not the lower back and not back massages. Don't do that. That's distracting and disturbing. Just pray with your hand upon their head and some distance between you and them, but be faithful to God. Lay people, men ought to pray with men. Women ought to pray with women, unless you're directed to do so by the pastor or God is speaking to you, and then you ask, is it okay if? And avoid rough handling or disorderly conduct. You're shaking them is not going to do more. That's the flesh. I know it's funny. It's okay to laugh. I'm just telling you, some people think if they shake you hard enough, God will move. That's not how God works. If God wants to knock them down, he will. Trust me, he has that ability. But avoid rough handling, disorderly conduct, and then follow pastoral guidance and spiritual discernment. So, coming to a conclusion, we're talking about laying on of hands today. The laying on of hands is a sacred and scriptural act. We see it all throughout Scripture, and God uses it. God uses it to bless people. He uses it to heal people. He uses it to impart and commission people, impart gifts to them. And it's not about personal power. It's definitely not about performance, but it is about being willing and consecrated as a vessel to God to be used for his will and his work. So whether you're a minister or a saint, we always, always approach this with reverence, wisdom, and faith. And here's the key takeaway for today. Laying on of hands is a divine privilege that carries some human responsibility. You're responsible for what happens in that moment, the prayer that you pray, and the faith that you pray with. We're called to do this. So I want to challenge you. Reflect, how does God want to use you in praying for others? We're not meant to do this alone. We're meant to pray for one another. And here's the next part of the challenge. Pray with someone this week. Pray with someone today. Lay hands on them and pray a prayer of blessing. If they need healing, we're gonna bring Gina up a little bit later in service. We're going to pray over her for her husband's sake. He's having heart issues, and we want to pray. God will touch him. Pray for that family. If you have a need in your body, bring it forward. Bible says, call on the elders, lay hands on the sick, pray the prayer of faith, and they will be healed. They will be. It's not that they could be healed, they should be healed. They will. God works whenever we believe. Amen. If a person is seeking to be filled with the Holy Ghost, pray with them. Pray in faith that they'll receive it. And then commit. Commit to growing discernment, humility as a vessel that God works through. And you practice. Here's how you grow. With anything else, it's practice. You practice by praying with someone and laying hands upon them and praying as the Lord leads you. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to wrap up. I went a little bit long. That's okay. We've got donuts. We've got dads. We've got kolaches. We've got coffee. We've got, I think, maybe juice back there, water stuff. We're going to go and enjoy it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning to have his way in this service. Lord, we give you glory and honor. We thank you, God, for the call that you've put on our lives to use us as vessels, God. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us faith and courage, Lord, to be obedient to your word and to act in faith, praying for one another, Lord, lifting one another up and encouraging one another. More than ever, God, we need each other. In Jesus' name, we praise you and we worship you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. All right. We're going to have some donuts and fellowship in the back. I want to encourage you to go ahead and go back there. We're going to enjoy. And it's just like I said last week, you know, whenever we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, because it is a holy thing, we're gathering together. We're just going to have faith that there's no calories because the Lord is in it. Amen. We're going to have fun and let's fellowship. And happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. All right, let's go ahead and go in the back and we'll bring my shoes. And I want to talk about the legacy a father leaves in his path that's behind him. And some shoes must be filled. The only question that we often have as time progresses is who will fill them? And what kind of shoes are they? What kind of shoes are they? Gary and I were talking yesterday at lunch. We were talking about some of the changes I see happening in trades, and that there are, you know, men that are retiring with skills that younger men have not stepped in to take up those skills, such as plumbers and electricians and so on and so forth. So there's real opportunity, young men, If you don't want to sit at a computer, you don't want to do one of these other jobs, and you want to work with your hands, there's opportunities there. But we're seeing that there are shoes that need to be filled. Just because we have, you know, master's degrees and doctorates, and I appreciate all of those things, guess what? Homes still need plumbing, and homes still need electricity. Facilities like churches need electricity, as I figured out today. We couldn't do much without the electricity, right, Katie? We were just going to be singing a cappella. We were going to be no lights, nothing. It was going to be a great service anyway, because God was here. But some shoes have to be filled. I brought some shoes with me today. This pair of shoes right here, you look at them, you think, man, they're just some old raggedy shoes. And I guess that's true. I bought these shoes almost 20 years ago. And I've had them, you can see, I've had them resold here. These shoes are valuable to me because these were some of the first shoes that I bought whenever we started preaching and ministering in churches. We were going through Florida, and I had a cheap pair of shoes, you know, with rubber soles and stuff. And there were some you get at one of these warehouse places or whatever. And we were going through Florida. We just happened to stop off at a mall, and they had a little store there called Hugo Boss. And these shoes were in Hugo Boss, and they were on sale. Trust me, I did not pay full price. I've never paid full price for much of anything, except for a meal. That's just because they won't give in to my demands for a discount. But bought these shoes there, and I've had these things resold. I occasionally still break them out and wear them. You could tell they're a little dusty. They're worn. I haven't had them shined in quite some time. But I've always liked these shoes. I've enjoyed them, the black with the white stitching that sets them apart. They're unique. They're unique shoes. I got some others over here that I brought with me. These primarily get worn around the house, commonly called slides or flip-flops, depending on what era you're from. But you can tell these shoes are not the same. Although, sometimes I see people try to wear clothes that would better go with these. They're not the same. We could go off into style, but we're not going to talk about style. Shoes are more than leather and laces, right? They're more than that. They represent something in our lives. They represent direction. They can represent style. They can represent identity. They represent a legacy. Shoes. Fathers leave footprints as they journey in life. Fathers leave more than money or possessions. They leave a path, and that is their legacy. Now, as children, all of us, we're all shaped by several things that are undeniable. Genetics, we're shaped by genetics. It's undeniable. You see my children, and you look at my wife, you look at I, you can see that they're related to us because of genetics. There's an imprint. Now, my brother, if you've not met my brother or seen my brother, seen a picture of my brother is ugly. I mean, I've often wondered, where did he come from? Now, I have a big head, but he has a real big head. And he is ugly. But it's undeniable that he is related to my dad. It's undeniable. Genetics reveal the picture. There's another thing that shapes us as children, and that is our environment. Our environment shapes us as children. It's the atmosphere of the home. We are a product of two things. We're a product of the blood that made us, and we're a product of the house that raised us. And kids imitate certain things. No doubt as an adult, you've probably responded to a certain situation and you thought, I sound just like my mom. I sound just like my dad. I've thought that many times in my life. Why? Because as kids, you pick up, you begin to imitate the attitudes that you see there. You imitate the reactions to certain situations. You imitate priorities. You imitate faithfulness or the lack of faithfulness. The truth is, all children grow up attempting to fill shoes. And a father's shoes will almost always be filled by his children. Those shoes are shaped by certain things. They're shaped by integrity. They're shaped by work ethic. They're shaped by how you treat your spouse. They're shaped by your commitment to God. They're shaped by love and discipline. They're shaped by emotional health. And so I want to ask this morning, if you're a father, if you're a parent, whoever you are, you can apply this in your life, but are you wearing seasonal flip-flops or are you wearing shoes that will last a lifetime? What kind of shoes are you wearing? Are your shoes worth repairing and passing down? Is what you're doing now worth passing on to a coming generation? Or is it something that once you're gone, it's just really just worth tossing in the trash? It's not worth anything. What kind of shoes are you wearing? Now, I spend more, my wife can agree with this, I spend more on shoes than I do on any other thing. Yesterday when Gary and I met, we had lunch. I was wearing probably a $30 outfit with $100 shoes. No lie, that's the truth. $30 on everything else, $100 on my feet. And the reason is because as I've aged, my feet are uncomfortable. I found out I'm very heavy. And as I get heavier, my feet complain more. And so the pair of shoes I have on today that I'm wearing, these are expensive. I didn't pay full price again. I've never paid full price for much of anything. But these are Allen Edmonds, and I drifted after I bought this pair of dress shoes that I refinished, refurbished, and kept going. I migrated to this other company that I pretty much only buy their dress shoes. I buy sneakers and other things. They're more discounted. But I only buy these, and the reason is because I found out that Allen Edmonds, as a company, will take this whole shoe. I can send it to them, and for a little bit less than the price of the shoe, the original price, not what I paid, because it's almost what I paid to just get it recrafted. But I can send these in, and they'll send them back to me, brand new soles across the whole thing. The only thing they won't touch is the very top called the upper. They'll polish that. So I protect the upper. My daughter and my son, they step on my feet. I'm like, get off my shoes. What are you doing? These are going to last me till I die. I'm going to give them to you. If my son's feet get a little bit bigger, he'll get them. My dad, unfortunately, has very small feet, and he cannot give me his pairs of shoes. We were talking about it this morning because I told him I was preaching this. Allen Edmonds are designed to last and to be restored. That's their company motto. And so what kind of shoes are you walking in today? Are you walking in shoes that are intended that they could last from generation to generation? Or is it something that when you're done, it's really not going to be worth much at all? In Scripture, there was a man named Omri. And Omri, if you're unfamiliar with him, his story is found in 1 Kings, mentioned again in Chronicles. Omri was king, and he was king for 12 years in Israel. Not a great deal is known about him or about that time. But 1 Kings 16:25 says of this king, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. This was an evil man. He was an evil king. God was not pleased with Omri. But Omri only was king for about 12 years. And then his son, who's a little more well-known, becomes king, his son Ahab. And Scripture tells us that Ahab continued in his ways. Ahab walked in his shoes. In his weakness, he walked in it. In his wickedness, he walked in it. Led by Jezebel, he continued what his father had done. And then, once Ahab goes off the scene, the next king that follows him is his grandson, Ahaziah. And Ahaziah, in 2 Chronicles 22, 2 through 4, it says that he was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned just 1 year in Jerusalem. That's it. He only got 1 year. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So notice the grandson comes along, and even though he only serves 1 year, that 1 year is marked by the same pattern. He's still walking in the same shoes as Omri. And then after that 1 year, when he dies, his mother, who was the granddaughter of Omri, she wanted that power. And so Scripture tells us in verse 1 of chapter 11, 2 Kings, that when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. This woman killed her own family to keep power. She killed every heir, hers and any competing family members' heirs. With each new generation, though, what's interesting is even though she's guilty, Scripture always mentions Omri. The name Omri did not die. The shoes of his wickedness did not pass into the trash heap. What he gave them, they carried forward. Ahab, the son of Omri, two times. Ahaziah reigned 1 year, the grandson of Omri. Athaliah, the daughter, granddaughter of Omri. The shoes of evil outlived Omri. They got uglier with each generation until the last one that's mentioned kills all of the heirs. What is the legacy that you're leaving? What are the shoes that you're walking in? What is the atmosphere that you're creating? Is it one of violence? Is it one of neglect? Is it one of abandonment? Is it one of sin? Because all of these legacies are inheritable. They pass from generation to generation. And fathers, listen to me. If your walk is broken, your children may stumble in your same path. If your walk is broken, your children may stumble in your same path. And I want to say this morning, it is time to break the cycle. And it's time to understand you're not just shaping your life, but you're shaping the next 100 years. What I am today will ultimately influence a generation that may not even know me. Because the legacy that I pass on will go just like a good pair of shoes. Whatever I walk in, they're going to walk in that same path. Whatever I demonstrate for them, they're going to see it and they're going to duplicate it. Whatever I am, they ultimately become. You say, oh, Pastor, that's terrible. That is a terrible thing to put on me. Yes, I know. I understand that. But the Bible says that he will visit the sins of the father in the coming generation, generation after generation. And I'm tired. I see it in our culture. No doubt we have a culture of brokenness, broken homes, broken lives, broken world. We see it all around us. And I'm going to tell you right now, the only answer is Jesus Christ. The only answer is the kingdom of God. The only answer is grace. But thank God there is grace, because we can have a grace-filled Father, a heavenly Father who changes everything. You think about the story of the prodigal. It's a picture of God and all of his children. Prodigal goes and wastes his living, wastes all of his inheritance, wastes his promise in riotous living. And when he comes home, that prodigal son comes home broke. He comes home with nothing. He comes home barefoot. He comes home with a symbol of shame and loss, emptiness. But did you ever think about the father's response to his son? He says, "Father, I'm just make me a servant. I just need to put food in my belly. Just make me a servant. I know that I've done wrong, and I'm happy just being a servant." And the father doesn't even respond to him. He turns to his servants, and he says in verse 22 of Luke 15, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." Sandals. Imagine the dialogue there. Some servants saying, "Sir, your son, I've never seen him in this shape before. He's emaciated. He looks like a beggar," because he had been begging. "He looks like he's not going to hardly make it another day. Sir, your son has no shoes on his feet." Now, do you think he had a pair of shoes made for his son waiting? Maybe he did, but I doubt it. I can imagine he probably turned to his servant and he said, "Go get my shoes. Bring the shoes that I have had in my closet. Put them on his feet. Go get my robe. Go get the ring that is our family ring and bring it and put it on his hand. Bring what has been mine and give it to him," because he had wasted his inheritance. He didn't have anything else. "Go get my shoes." And when a father gives his shoes, he's given his name. He's giving his covering. He's giving his legacy. And our Heavenly Father, he gave us shoes to restore us. He gave us a path to walk. He gave us a bridge that we could cross. It was at Calvary. Jesus Christ walked the road to Calvary, and he carried a cross. Why? So you and I could walk that road. So you and I could make it to heaven. So you and I would have something to follow. So you and I could have a story of grace. He did it so that the legacy wouldn't just keep getting passed down the way it was. He got us some nice shoes. He brought some grace-filled shoes, and he said, "You put these on your feet. These are my shoes. You didn't buy them. You can't afford them. But they're my shoes. I'm giving them to you. But are your shoes worth following? What are you passing down?" Because all of us pass something down. Are we passing down pain? Or are we passing down purpose? We're passing something down. And you don't need to be perfect. You just need to be faithful. Dad, you don't have to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect, but just be faithful. We overlook faithfulness sometimes, but I'm telling you, faithfulness will change everything. Just be there, be present, and you give that faithfulness to your son and your daughter, and it will not fail you. Faithfulness is a powerful thing. And if you're a son or a daughter here, and your father failed you, or your father is failing you, Scripture, the Bible, the church has given us godly men that we can pattern our life after. God has put spiritual fathers in this church. I've prayed and I continue to pray, God, give us more men. Give us strong men. Give us men of character. I pray for husbands that don't come yet. I pray for them that God would bring them in. And I see them being strong testaments to what God can do and will do. And I see them being leaders in this church one day. That's what I see. I see them being change makers. And I pray that. But if you don't have a father, or a father is failing you or has failed you, there are godly men in this church that you can pattern your life after. Because God always gives us spiritual fathers in his house. My pastor, who I served under as a youth pastor, he texts me every Sunday morning. And he texts me this morning, he said, I'm praying for you. And he gave me a quotation of a book that he's been reading. And I only had one response for him this morning. I said, thank you for being a spiritual father, a father in the gospel. You've been a great value to my life. Happy Father's Day. He's left an impression on my life just like my own dad did. And I have several men that I look to like that. No doubt men here that are faithful, you found that in church. God gives us spiritual fathers. And listen, if you don't have that, you can choose a different path. You can put new shoes on. Maybe your dad gave you flip-flops, but you don't have to wear flip-flops. God has shoes for you that you can put on. You can choose a different path and put on new shoes in Jesus Christ, because 1 John 2 and 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. There are faithful shoes you can put on. Look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three generations. They weren't perfect, but every one of them wore shoes of faith. They inherited those shoes of faith somewhere, and it can start with you. Godly fathers raise godly children who raise godly grandchildren, but it starts somewhere. It can start with you. And legacy is not what you leave behind. It's who walks behind you. A lot of men have spent their effort and their energy trying to build something great. And I could probably call famous names that you would know of, but there were no legacy behind them other than the thing you could point to and say they built. But they're gone. There may be a monument there. That's not a legacy. A legacy is who follows you, who comes after you. So I invite men to commit to living lives that are worth imitating. And if you're a young person here today, I want to invite you. It can change with you. You may not have a father in your life. He may not be super present, but it can change with you. If your dad is present, get your dad's shoes. Walk in them for just a bit. Where's Miles? Miles asleep, isn't he? Maverick's not in here either, is he? Maverick's asleep too? Oh. Come here, Maverick. I just knew you were going to have those awesome blue Crocs on. I just knew it. You mind taking them off? You do mind or you don't mind? You do mind? Can you take them off just for a minute? Just for me? You ever do this with your dad's shoes? You ever put your dad's shoes on? Yeah. Put those shoes on. See how big you feel like a clown? Big red shoes. Yeah. Those are some big shoes. Those are, you ever put your dad's shoes on and think, man, these are big shoes to fill? You think you're going to fill them one day? Is he going to give you some shoes? Just like a child getting in his father's shoes and walking around. Right now, it may be awkward. But as he grows up, he's going to fill those shoes. Young men, that your father's not present in your home, listen. There are shoes. Faith shoes that have been left that you can slip your feet into. I feel the presence of God here right now. You may put them on and they may feel awkward. You may stumble some. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. You think you could take off running in those? I didn't think so either. But even if you stumble, the Lord will help you to walk and to fill those shoes. The Lord gave you what you need. Thank you for helping me, buddy. You may be saying, I don't know what legacy I'm being handed. Let me tell you the legacy God has for you. That's a legacy of grace. It's a legacy of faithfulness. It's a legacy of strength. It's a legacy of victory. It's a legacy of overcoming. It's a legacy of being more than you think you are. It's a legacy of being a vessel, anointed, chosen, directed by God. It is a legacy that only God can give you, and God has paid the price that you might have it. And you don't have to wait. You can come get the shoes. You can put them on at a young age and start walking in them. There are men that you can follow in this church and look to them and say, I want to be like that. There are men in the kingdom of God that you can look to and say, I want to be a giant of the faith like that. You can be just like what Paul said to someone else. He said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. What was he saying? He was saying, you see the shoes I'm walking in, put the shoes that I'm leaving behind, put them on and imitate me. Follow me. Paul was not perfect. Paul was just a man. There was only one perfect, and he went to a cross to make the way Paul could walk an opportunity. It gave him a path of grace. I want to tell you that there is a pattern for God, from God, for you. You can break all the ungodly ones that have been put into your life. You can have restoration. You can have strength. You can have all the things that God has planned for you and promised you. It's not dependent on your name. It's not dependent on what legacy you think you've been given from family before you. It's not based on the type of home and environment you grew up in. Will you ever escape your father or mother's DNA? Probably not. Will anybody ever say, well, they don't look at anything like their mom or dad? Probably not. There's genetics there. There's a home environment there. But God has something greater. And he paid the price for shoes to walk in. Stand with me. On this Father's Day, I'm challenging fathers that are here or that will hear this message. What are you leaving behind? That's the first portion of my message. What are you leaving behind? Is your walk worthy to be passed on? And to those that feel lost, feel like you didn't have anyone showing you the right way, the proper way. We have a generation of young men and men who are coming up that they feel like all of their answers are on Google and YouTube because no one else has slowed down to give them direction or answers. That doesn't have to continue with you. You can change it. God is calling you to slip into maybe some uncomfortable shoes for a time. But as you walk, they get more and more comfortable. I want to pray. I'm going to pray over this church family. I'm going to ask several things. And I feel like this is, I don't say that, I never say this lightly. I feel like this is a prophetic message. So we're going to have strong fathers and men in this church. It's going to be some of your husbands. It's going to be some of your fathers. It's going to be fathers, grandfathers, and young men here that grow up to become the men that they didn't have in their life. And so I want to pray, and I want you to join me in praying. Lord, You see our church family. You see the body. You see the brokenness that we all have come out of. A generation without fathers. Broken homes. Broken lives. God, I pray first and foremost for restoration. God, I pray that there'd be a restoration between fathers and children. God, I pray for a restoration of strength to men in a culture that is constantly trying to undermine being a strong man. God, I pray for strength for single mothers that find themselves trying to rear and raise up a man to be strong. God, I pray for their strength. God, I pray for wisdom for all men. I pray for consistency, because there's something we need in men right now, and it's faithfulness and consistency. And God, I pray for healing, God, from absentee fathers, abusive fathers, fathers that tried to pass on a legacy of flip-flops and wish-washiness and emptiness. God, I pray for healing from that. And I pray out of that comes strength. I pray for the grace of God that provides a way. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Church family, I want to ask you to come. If you're a guest here today, we're so glad that you're here. But church family, I want you to come. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. Young men, if you don't have a pair of dress shoes, you got 13 size feet. Don't take my flip-flops. I want to keep those. If you need shoes to fill, there are spiritual shoes to come. You can put them on. God has them for you. And we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to move in a mighty way. It's important to the church culture, the culture we're trying to establish here as a church family, that we have strong men, that we have men of faith, men of faithfulness. So come, if you don't pray for anything else, pray for that. Pray for your own father. Pray for your husband who's not here. Pray for your dad that's not here. Pray for them, bless them, and ask God to move on them. God can turn the heart. God can turn the heart. Would you do that? She's going to begin to play and sing. Seek the presence of the Lord. Speak to Him right now. Open your heart to Him. Let there be healing. Let there be healing. If there's some brokenness, let there be healing. If there's some wounds, let the Spirit of God bring healing.
And all along, Your presence was where I